Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Very familiar psalm, this, I expect, to most of you. Especially the first two verses, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Psalm 121. And I said this morning that the theme of today would be around comfort. And in a broad sense, we looked at the way that God comforts his church and his people and has comforted them throughout the ages, and will continue to. That's the promise of Scripture, that this comfort that he gives will be forever. And this afternoon, I said that we'd perhaps look at this a little bit more closely and try and appropriate it to ourselves as individuals. God has promised not only to comfort the church, his people, but he promises to comfort us as individuals as well. And I'm sure that most of you are familiar with this psalm here. It's probably been preached on thousands, if not millions of times. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And this is one of the, if you have the headings in your Bibles, a song of degrees. There's 15 altogether. We read the first few of them in the last one, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. They're called songs of degrees, or songs of ascents. A-S-C-E-N-T-S. Ascent. Ascending up. And they were mostly sung by pilgrims as they were travelling up to Jerusalem on the pilgrimages that the males, and no doubt the families as well, would go three times in a year, as it was the instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 16, to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times the men were ordered to appear before God in Jerusalem. And so they would go, and as they travelled, they would sing these songs of degrees, song of ascents. And there's also some commentators say that they would be sung by the priests as they ascended the 15 steps that went up into the temple, a song of degree from it for each of the steps of the temple as they walked into the temple. So 15 of them altogether. They all tend to be characterized by using one particular word repetitively, and we'll see that later on as we look into it. They have a repetitive emphasis, as if God is trying to drive home some truth in each of these psalms, and hopefully that's what we'll do this afternoon. One commentator said, more than half of them are cheerful. I don't know quite what he meant by that. More than half of them are cheerful, and all of them are hopeful. And that, I trust, is what's here for us this afternoon, a hope here for us of eternal comfort, and comfort now as well. Now, many people, when they read these, or perhaps think about them, they tend to stop at verse 2. And they'll read the first two verses, or they'll quote the first two verses. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Full stop. And to a lot of people, this is a psalm of help, from verses 1 and 2. But to be slightly controversial, but I hope I'll prove my point, this is not a psalm of help, as we shall see as we go through it. So why is this psalm put in here? Well, as I said this morning, that the issue for us all is that wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever age we are, we need some sort of comfort. And we need comfort because we're in danger. We're in danger. This is a dangerous world to live in many, many ways. It is a difficult place to live in. Some have called this the soldier's psalm, and they believed that David would sing this as he went into battle, but there's no evidence for that. There's nothing of a military nature in the psalm. This is more of a pilgrim's psalm, because it was true of the pilgrims as they journeyed from wherever they lived in Israel and Judah up to Jerusalem to these feasts, that they would be in danger because they had to travel through desert and wilderness and mountainous areas, and of course there was always someone there ready to rob them. There were the Dick Turpins of the day, the highway robbers who would, they would know that pilgrims would be going up to the temple at Jerusalem. They would know that they'd have something of value with them. So there they were, ready to rob them, to spoil them of their goods. Stand and deliver, as Dick Turpin is supposed to have said as you travelled up to York. And you have an example of this perhaps in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 10. You know the story, the account of the Good Samaritan, this parable, where a certain man went down. We assume he was going from Jericho, Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And that was what would quite commonly happen in these times. There were thieves and robbers. There were those who were ready to steal and to kill, if necessary, to steal their goods. And this man was wounded, and they stripped him of his raiment, and he was left there. And this, the account of the parable, as you know very well, it was the Good Samaritan came along and had mercy upon him and took him to an inn as well. Well, we may not face the dangers that these pilgrims of Israel had in ancient times, but we face the dangers of being a modern pilgrim in a world that is anti-Christ, anti-gospel, anti-God, and anti-Christian. And I'm sure many of you know that all too well. We live in a hostile world. Not terrorists necessarily, we don't suffer that too much in East Anglia, or wars or earthquakes or things, but we live in a hostile world, a world that is dangerous in so many ways. The most likely thing to kill you is your slippers, your carpet slippers. The number of people that fall, trip over through shoddy footwear and end up in hospital, then eventually die. There's a major cause of death, and it's most accidents happen in the home, don't they? We live in a dangerous world in lots of ways. The roads that we have to travel on are dangerous, especially this area, narrow, twisty lanes, someone coming around the corner too fast. It's a dangerous time. These are the 2012 dangers of living in this world. Then there's disease and infirmity and old age and all manner of things. Life is sometimes very unpredictable. We never know what a day might bring forth. And we make plans for the future that never come to pass. And then, of course, there are dangers in the world, like we have at the moment, the economic situation we're in, people facing redundancy and job losses and difficult economic times, difficult to pay our way. Very risky times, very dangerous times to live in. And then on top of that, we've had floods, haven't we, in this country recently, and a bit round here this morning, and earthquakes and wars and all sorts of things. Anything can happen. And then, of course, there's our sin as well, which is perhaps the most dangerous thing that there is in the world, which nobody takes any notice of in the world. You'll never hear of anyone worrying about their sin. And yet that is the thing that is going to 100% certainly kill you. The wages of sin is death. For all of us here are sin. We may be heading for a better place, but we have to live in this world until we get there. Dangers on every side. Dangers without, but perhaps even more dangers within. And how often do we backslide and fall, turn our backs upon God, but still God is merciful to us. It doesn't take much for our feet to slip, does it, either physically or spiritually. So I said this wasn't a psalm of help, although many people believe it is because they don't read past verse 2. But this is, what is this psalm about then? How does this give us comfort? Where's the comfort in this psalm this afternoon? Not for the church in general, but for us as individuals. We're talking about ourselves now as individuals, because we will all have to face some sort of danger. I use that term generically. We have to face some sort of danger, and it will be different for each of us. And some things people will sail through, other things that would cripple somebody else, either mentally or physically. And it's all different for each of us. We all have different levels of stress that we can take. And some people can take inordinate amounts of stress. And others fall over at the slightest thing. So how do we cope? And then how do we cope as Christians as well? Because we have not only the burdens of this world, as I said this morning, but we have the burdens of being a pilgrim on to a heavenly Jerusalem. And we have everything that everybody else has to suffer as well. We're not immune to the dangers of this world. God doesn't take us and, as it were, take us up some holy mountain somewhere and sit us in a cave and then say, there we are, dear Christian, you can go and sit there and nothing will ever touch you for the rest of your life. What everyone else has to suffer in a cursed world, we have to suffer as well. Well, let's look at this psalm then and try and see how it can help us to live our pilgrim life in 2012. What's the first thing that we see the psalmist doing? Well, it says he is searching. Verse 1 and 2, he says he lifts up his eyes. I lift up mine eyes. Now, if you have a Bible with a margin in, you'll see that in time past, these first two verses were translated as a question. And it can be read either way. And in the margin of some Bibles, it says, shall I lift up mine eyes to the hills? Does my help come from thence? Or in other words, is there any help from the hills? Is there any help from the hills? What does the psalmist mean, lifting up his eyes, looking up to the hills there? Well, he's saying, is there any help from the world, from the powers of the earth? That's how I understand this. Is there any strength in our hills, in kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers and politicians and great men? Is there any strength in these? Can I look to the strong men, the powerful men and women in positions of authority for help to live my life? People you see today are many of them are in a desperate state. They feel their life is hopeless. They're helpless to many extents, and they are at their wit's end. They don't know which way to turn. And they run from one thing to another, hoping to find some relief. And you can see that there's been this mass rise in quacks and remedies that are supposed to help you alleviate any condition that you can think of, from conditions of the mind to the body. There's some quack medicine that there is there to help you. And people trust in these. They put their, I hope I don't tread on anyone's toes here, they put their trust in crystals and ancient Eastern religions and various ways of living their life. A lot of it is occult stuff. But they put their trust in these things because they have nowhere else to turn. I don't know if you're like that, whether you have anywhere else to turn. Hopefully this afternoon I'll show you where to turn. But you see, a lot of people, they're told, well, there's nothing you can do about it. This is the world. This is the life we live. This is how we have to live. So why don't you, you just got to grin and bear it. Everyone's the same. We're all in the same boat. Can't make it better. We've just got to grin and bear it. Pull your socks up. Get on. What you need is a good kick to get you going. Stir yourself up. Stop worrying about everything. Just get on with life. Try and forget all your problems. We've all got problems. I don't want to hear about your problems. You don't want to hear about mine. So let's just get on with our lives and forget it. And today we live in all with all these experts, don't we, who can take us aside and they can help us to understand our problems and help us to come to terms with our problems and give us some sort of solution, so-called, to come to help us through the difficulties that we have. Is that real help? Does the world offer any help in politics, in economics, in vain religion, philosophies of man, and so on? Does it really offer any help? How many Christians get caught up in these things because they've closed their Bibles, because there doesn't seem to be any help? Perhaps they haven't been reading them well enough or praying about it well enough. But they've closed their Bibles because there doesn't seem to be any help from God or from the church. And they go to these things. They go the way of the world, which is always very dangerous. I suppose we've all come to that point in our lives. like the psalmist when he said that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. We've all had those times when things have overwhelmed us, when we've come to the end of our tether, when we can't do any more, and we just wish that we could run away and hide. Now the question is, where do you go? Where do you go to seek help on the pilgrim life as a believer? Where do you go? If you look at the psalmist here, you can see what state he was in. I lift up mine eyes. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. He had troubles. He had troubles and trials, as we all do. See, to lift up, if you want to lift up your eyes, you have to have them cast down in the first place, in the valleys, in need, in a situation beyond your ability to cope. What Winston Churchill used to call his depression, that black dog that would come and overwhelm us and leave us really in fit for nothing. It's the same for us. Same for us in 2012 as well as for this pilgrim as he journeyed up to Jerusalem there, one of the feasts. Same for us, difficulties, dangers on every turn. What burdens do we all have to carry? We could spend 10 minutes in sort of quiet contemplation of our own personal burdens and trials and difficulties. Even great God's appointed men, you think of the Apostle Paul, the trials and the difficulties he has, and you think, well, if the Apostle has to go through all this, then thank God I'm spared so many of the trials he had. Robbers, in perils with his own countrymen, in perils in the heathen, in perils in the sea. He goes on and on and on in 2 Corinthians there of all the trials and difficulties that he had, and we are the same. So, is there any help in the world? Is there any help? If we lift up our eyes to the modern hills of politics and power, of economics, of wealth, is there any help from them? What did Jeremiah say? He says, truly salvation in vain is hoped for from the hills. In vain. There's no power in this world that can help the believer. There's no power at all. The whole world is full of broken systems. You can't expect your help as a believer to come from the world. Our help must come from the Lord. From whence cometh my help? It comes from the Lord and from his word. That's where our help and our comfort comes from. The thing is that we tend to look at things in this horizontal view all the time. And all we see is what's around us and what's surrounding us. And if you have a trial, a difficulty, whatever it may be, then sometimes these things rise up like mountains before us and we can't see over them, we can't see past them. And we look on the horizontal level. And what the psalmist here is encouraging us to do is not to look on the horizontal, not just to see what's happening around us, but lift ourselves up. Because if we could look at things the way God sees them, we would see a completely different angle. This is the psalmist's response to this. He's not cast down further. He's actually lifting his head up. He's looking over his trials, his problems, his difficult pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. He's looking over that and he's seeing something else. He's seeing a God's eye view of the world. And although he's looking to the hills, he's not looking to them as the hills of the world. He's looking for something very specific in those hills. Because it wasn't the hills he was looking at. It was what was built on those hills. And the hills he's looking at is Jerusalem. And what was built on Jerusalem? It was the temple. The temple where God meets man. The place where God and man can meet together. At that time, just once in the year on Yom Kippur, when the high priest would go into the temple through the veil with that sacrifice and would come out, and the sins of the people would be forgiven once more for another year. And what the psalmist is doing here is he's looking not to the hills, but he's looking to what's built on the hills there, and he sees the holy temple, Jerusalem, the place where God has set himself, the place where God will meet with man. You see, because this is the strategy of the Lord to help us. The strategy of the Lord is, my help cometh from the Lord, verse 2, which made heaven and earth. Now, if you go home this afternoon and read through these psalms, you can see that there's a gradual progression in them. That's why they're called songs of ascent or songs of degrees. And you can see that from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, gradually the load is lifted, as it were. And you go from Psalm 120, where the psalmist in verse 5 is saying, "Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with them that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." And it goes through right up to Psalm 134, which we read, when it says, "Behold, in this great hymn of praise, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth." The solution, you see, is not in the hills. It's not in the world. It's that place where God meets man, where man and God can come together. What the psalmist is lifting his eyes up to look unto is where God's presence is, the sanctuary, the Lord in his holy temple. When Isaiah had that vision of the Lord, where was the Lord then? In his holy temple, his train filled the temple. What's so important about the temple? It's where God promised to be. In the Old Testament, he said, "I will set my name in a certain place, and I will meet with my people there." I'm paraphrasing it. It's the place of promise. It's where God has promised to meet his people. It's where God and man can come together, be reconciled, and be in harmony. So where's the comfort? Where's the help in all that then? Well, look at it from God's viewpoint. I said at the beginning that this wasn't a psalm of help. It is a psalm, if you read it through, is about protection. If you look through, the word keep or preserve is repeated, and there's the repetition in the Song of Degree, 6 times from verse 3 to verse 8. Keep and preserve. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Verse 4, he that keepeth Israel shall not neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. Verse 6, the sun shall not smite thee by day or by night. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve. It's the same word in the original, keep. And verse 8, the Lord shall preserve, keep thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There's no deep mystery in this. There's nothing mysterious in this. God wants us to understand the way that he helps us through our pilgrimage in this life. Just as an aside, you know, when you read the Bible, you need to read it to get the most obvious reading out of it first. Not the most novel. A lot of preachers like to preach something novel, don't they? But it's the most obvious reading that you must look for first, because God is trying to communicate with you through his word something of himself and something of yourself as well, to help you. And that's what he's doing here. He's giving us quite plainly God's solution or strategy for us to live the pilgrim life in this world. He's not going to help us. That's why I said it. He's not. This isn't a psalm of help. This is a psalm of keeping. It's a psalm of protection. Well, what's the difference? Well, we all have to live in this world. Some of us would like wings like a dove to escape from it, but let's be honest, we're not going to. Even if you win the Euro Millions, that still keeps you in the world, doesn't it? And most of the people who win those sort of things get more depressed than they were before they started. But what this world is the equivalent of the psalmist's tents of Mesech and Kedar. We want to be at peace. We want to live a peaceable life in this earth, but everybody, it seems, are for war. And as soon as they find out you're a Christian, you're a believer, then, well, that's even worse, isn't it? Let's get real, as the young people say. There's no magic remedy for our problems that the world can offer us. Either if we have money or medication, there's nothing that the world can offer us. But look at what God promises in these final few verses here of this psalm. He will keep. Look at what he says, verse 3. And let's read them fairly slowly. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, that he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Everything is encompassed in those few words. He will not suffer thy foot to slip. Now, if you're a pilgrim on this difficult journey, that's exactly the sort of keeping you want. But we can bring that up to date. He will not suffer your foot to slip. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's the 24/7 God that is always looking out for you, always there for you. He keeps you, he preserves you. He is on your right hand. The right hand of God is the hand of action. He is there as an action God to help you in all that you have to do. Six times he repeats this. Six times he says he will keep throughout the psalm. It's what God always does. He is the Lord of the slippery places, whatever that might be for you or for me. He's the Lord of the night time, the unguarded hours. He's promised to be there as that lamp by day, that pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. He's promised to be there with his people. Now, we don't have those physical representations of God, but the same thing persists. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear him. As he was with those Israelites as they travelled through the wilderness, the light there at night to give them some heat and some light, and the cloud by day guiding them through that wilderness. It's the same today. He's the God that changes not. He's doing the same today for us. We just don't have it so physical as it was then. He doesn't slumber, he doesn't sleep, nothing ever catches him out. He is always there for us. When Martin Luther was summoned to answer the charges of heresy in 1521, he had to travel, obviously, to, I don't know if it was, I think it was Wittenberg, and he had to travel there, and not only did he face the issues of travelling in it, it's almost dark ages, as it were, but highwaymen and robbers, those that wanted to, would lay in wait for him. But he also had, of course, the army of the Church of Rome who were out to kill him, the Jesuits and so on, those sorts of people. And Jan Hus had about 100 years before, had been arraigned to answer the summons at... I can't remember what that was now. It's gone right out of my head. But anyway, there's a paper bull. And he was told to come and answer the charge of heresy. And he was killed on his journey. And Martin Luther knew about this, obviously, from the history. And Prince Frederick III said, yes, Luther can travel, but I'm going to protect him. I'm going to give him a platoon, an army, that will protect him, because I don't want anything to happen to him on his way as he answers these charges of heresy. So Prince Frederick III gathered these men together and Luther, and off they went as Luther went there to Wittenberg. That's exactly what God does for his people. He protects them. We have an army of angels to protect us. We have God's army to protect us. on our journey as we go throughout this pilgrim land. We have God's protection. That's what he says in this psalm here. He is the Lord who rules over every unseen danger. The shadow of God falls upon the pilgrim as they travel. You can never be separated from your shadow, can you? And it's exactly the same for you, dear believer, with God. God will never separate himself from you. He loved you before time began. He set his love upon you, even in eternity past, if we can use that language. So would he leave you alone now? He keeps you. He protects you. He preserves you from all evil. Yes, yes, you will still feel the heat of the day. Just as Martin Luther did as he was travelling there. He had this army. They couldn't protect him from the elements. You still feel the heat of the day. You still have the pressures, the stresses of life coming in upon you. But you are kept. You're protected. You're preserved. God is there at the right hand, ever willing to help. I will be with you. The Lord Jesus Christ said to those disciples in the upper room, "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept." And that promise is true today. That's why I said it isn't a psalm of help. You need sometimes to read a little bit further than just the passages that we're familiar with. It is a psalm of protection. Of course God helps us. Of course God helps us. But this psalm is about protection. It's about keeping. It's about being that army that surrounds you. It's a psalm of safety. This is the promise of God. And of course the ultimate promise is in this psalm that we have eternal safety. We have eternal preservation. We have eternal keeping and security from the Lord God. Verse 8, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, even from this time forth and even forevermore." It is a psalm that has an eternal aspect, an eternal vision to it. He will keep us. He will keep all our goings out and our comings in. He knows everything that we have to do. Matthew Henry said in this, he said, "He shall prevent the evil thou fearest, and shall sanctify, remove, or lighten the evil thou fearest." Sadly, some Christians are more sort of prone to look on the dark side of life than they are on the bright side. But here we have something that, even if this was just the only portion of scripture that we had that should lift us up, to have the eternal God who gives us all these promises, all these promises. "He brought me out of a horrible pit and he's put me on a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ." We have everything in this psalm to help us throughout this life and on even into the next life. It is an eternal salvation. Everything that can happen to us, God says, "I will be with you. I'll preserve you, I'll keep you, I'll sanctify you through it, I'll help you through it. I'll be your guide, your guard, your keeper. He that spared not his own son, as I said this morning, but delivered him up for us all, is he really going to leave us to ourselves? Is he really going to just let us run off as Christians and get up to all sorts of mischief? No. He's going to protect us. He's going to hedge us round with those walls of salvation. It all comes down to the Lord Jesus Christ in the end. Everything does in Scripture. That's what Martin Luther says. If you want to interpret, especially the Old Testament, if you want to interpret that, then he said, set Christ before you, because it is all of him. And everything comes down to the Lord Jesus Christ in the end. He's our great all in all. Because ultimately where God and man truly meet is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple that the psalmist looked up to was just a type, wasn't it, of what was to come. It was a foreshadowing of that great day when the Messiah would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whilst the psalmist could look up, lift up his eyes unto the temple in the belief that one day God would truly meet with man, then we can look back and say, he has. God and man have come together in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was that God-man, God manifest in the flesh. You see, it has always been God's plan to have a people. Right back, we read in Ephesians that before this world was made, he set his love upon a people. Not just a mass of people, but individuals. God set his love upon individuals. He could look here and there, whatever nation it is, and he can say, I've set my love upon that person there, and that person there, and that person there. I've set my love upon them. Do you believe that that's what God has done to you? He set his love upon you. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. We have God. God's love. A God that never changes. A God who is almighty. It was always his plan to have a people. And in the course of history and all the changes in history and all the way through the world changes, it is still his plan to have a people. And he is working his purpose out. Do you think that God would go to such extremes as, if I can use these words, sending himself to dwell in flesh and then to be put to death by Roman soldiers? Do you think that God would do all that and then just leave us? God loves us with an unchanging love, an eternal love, an immortal love, a perfect love, a love that will never have any decay in it. And he promises that because of that love, he will keep us throughout everything, throughout all our lives, throughout anything that we suffer. Of course, we only get as much safety as we need, but God is always there for us. The Lord, verse 8, shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord shall preserve thy going out from this world and thy coming in to the next. I think that's what it means. Not only security now, but for eternity. As we leave this world behind, the Lord God will take us out. He will preserve our comings out, and he'll be ready there to welcome us in our goings out and our comings in to the future world. Let's be honest, what more could God have done for us? What more could God have done for us? Or ask another question, really, what else do we need? If we lived in a tent in rags and fed on bread and water, so long as we knew that something in the future was going to happen for us, that it would come out well in the end, then we perhaps would live our lives a bit differently. But for the Christian, where should our eyes be? Down? Down in the world? Worrying about the world, what's happening in the world? Or perhaps we should lift our eyes up too. Not unto the hills, not unto the world, but unto the Lord God that made the hills. Perhaps we should lift our eyes up to him and see that there is an eternal security for us. Doesn't matter what happens now. We will be eternally secure in the arms of a loving Jesus who died for us. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth forevermore. Comfort, protection, keeping, security, safety, any of these words that you can think of. Salvation. That's what salvation is, isn't it? It's preserving his people. It's making them ready. Ready to meet God the Father. And preserving them. And keeping them. And comforting them. And being with them. And being their eternal guide. Up until that point where we shall need it no longer. Because we shall be with the Lord. What a salvation we have, dear friends. Where do we lift up our eyes to? From whence cometh my help? It comes from the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Amen.